So we are going to be in John 15 this morning. So in order to get a better understanding of the first several verses in John 15, let's kind of understand how grapevines and branches function. Oh, horticulture. All right. And how they're cared for, because it really kind of sheds light on the teaching here and actually all of John 15. See, a grapevine begins with a vine cutting or a graft. They don't start from seeds. Ultimately, they do if you go back far enough, okay. But when a vineyard is being worked on, they have what's called rootstock, and a rootstock is a it's a grape plant, grapevine, okay. But the root system has been chosen very specifically for the type of soil that's there, for the climate, for a lot of different reasons. But the root stock is the basis. But what they do then is they will take a grafting of the type of grapes that they want for the fruit, because the root stock is the same. Okay, it just provides the nourishment from the ground. And then it feeds the grafting that you, if you're familiar with grafting, it's a little slice in the, it's like taking a scalpel or a knife, opening up some of the bark down into the stem system, into the base part of it. And then you stick it in, and then you wrap it, tape it, whatever, in order to secure it. And then that becomes then the vine. Then the vine grows out, and then it's got little arms on it, okay? And those arms what then from that is where the branches come out, all right? So that's really how the grapes or the plant itself starts. And then pruning, in what they do in pruning, is it's really a very, very labor-intensive task, and it's done every winter, and up to 90% of the growth for that year is cut back. And it's all cut away, leaving only the strongest. They're called canes, okay? That's where the canes is what is that yearly growth. And that's where the grapes actually, you know, they'll bloom, blossom, and then they'll turn to grapes. But then the pruning is really done to produce better quality grapes in the following year, not just leaves. Because if they didn't prune, then they would have an overabundance of leaves, less fruit, less grapes. And also they prune so that the vine doesn't become tangled or overgrown. So that really kind of helps us to understand what the pruning is for. It's to direct by the vine dresser the proper direction that he wants that vine to go in, and also to keep it up off the ground, because when it does that, it allows good airflow, it allows it to have sunlight, and it also doesn't allow it to get all tangled up and then not be able to produce proper fruit. So all of that is helps us to understand how a vine and grapes are actually cared for. Very, very meticulous, very time-consuming, and takes a lot of skill, a lot of art to have vines. If you've ever seen pictures of vineyards, on hillsides. They're never a mass of overgrown vegetation. They're in very clean rows, very meticulous, very cared for, in order to produce the quality of grapes that they want. So that helps us to understand why Christ chose this particular analogy. So let's pick up in verse 1 and read through verse 8. Christ says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So we don't really know, in the context here, we don't know where physically Jesus was when he is using this analogy here. He could have been in somebody's home where they had a vineyard right next to the house. Or maybe along the path on the way to the vineyards at Mount Olivet. But regardless of the setting, Jesus chose an image here that was very familiar to his listeners, whether it be fishermen, whether it be somebody planting a garden, or here a vine dresser. It was very familiar to those people then. And Israel was well known for its vineyards, and the vine was even in the Old Testament scriptures, as we're going to get to in a moment, the symbol of the nation in both Psalms and in Isaiah were symbols of the people and the nation. A vineyard was that symbol for those two different people or nations. But here we see Jesus changing that metaphor just a little bit. It's no longer the people. It's no longer the nation Israel. He says, "I am the true vine," not Israel, not the religious system, not Judaism or anything like that. So this statement that Jesus is making here really is a great truth about his relationship with us, how we relate to not only him, but the Father, him being the vine, and the Father being the vine dresser. So the vine really is a very fitting symbol for Jesus in many ways, because back in Isaiah verses 5 and 1 and 2, and I'll read it to you. He says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and he also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones." So that's talking about the nation Israel. They were supposed to produce not just fruit, but good fruit. And they chose not to. Isaiah says they were worthless. A vine also will produce shade, that comfort. And Jesus uses not just unfermented grapes, fresh juice like we partake of, but also fermented fruit of the vine as well. His very first miracle was changing water into wine. at the wedding in Cana. In Psalms 104, he says, wine which makes men's heart glad. He's not talking about hard liquor there. He's talking about wine. So there are good qualities of wine as a fruit of the physical fruit of grapes. It's not just the unfermented part, but he says wine makes men's heart glad. Okay? So the vineyard in Isaiah 5 represents God's people. And they were meant to bear good fruit. Obviously, they didn't. So Jesus picks up on that imagery there and redefines it. Like I said, he says, it's no longer the nation Israel. He says, I am the vine. And it's really a bold claim on his part, because when he says that, what he is saying is, he says, I am the only source of true spiritual life. No other name can there be salvation, right? So we recognize that Jesus is building on that idea. So Christ, as the source of our spiritual life, he is the root and the vine, okay? And we as Christians are the branches. The vine can survive without the branches, but the branches cannot survive without the vine. So he's going to survive. He can survive without us. He's more productive when we are part of the vine, but branches on their own cannot survive. And he's going to allude to that in a little bit here as well. That spiritual dependence that we have, that the vine, that the branches have on the vine, is in verse 5, where the branches cannot survive outside the vine. And it's a living connection, okay? When we become Christian, what actually happens is we are grafted into him. Romans 11:17 talks about that, that as a wild olive branch, we are grafted into him, okay, Gentiles. And it's not a casual association there either. It is a living, breathing relationship that we have. It's not just we are next to him. We become part of the vine. The branches, all of the life that the vine provides, gives life to the branches. So. And it's a mutual indwelling. Jesus emphasized that in earlier in John chapter 14, verse 20, when he says, I am in you and you are in me. That analogy, that picture, helps us to understand the vine and the branch relationship. His spirit dwells in us. And, you know, that is both humbling idea and empowering as well, to recognize that he lives in us. Why? To make us fruitful. That's why we are part of him, so that we can then become fruit and produce more fruit for the kingdom. So the vitality and purpose of the branch comes from the vine. Our source always goes back to the vine, okay? So in the same way, the evidence of spiritual life is not just activity, it's not just doing lots of things, it is visible fruit. It's not nebulous, it's not, you know, something that's unseen. Fruit is something that you should see, and it's described here. Spiritual fruit, can really kind of go into two different categories. The first category is character, explained in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Those are our character. That's our spiritual fruit. But the other side of that is good works. Oh, Don, you're not saying we're saved by works. No, not at all. But that's part of what we're supposed to produce. What are those good works? Generosity? Service? Evangelism? Encouragement for others? Endurance? Those are good works. It's not all-encompassing, okay? There's lots of other things that could fall into that. But they're both personal and for others. So God's purpose for us, God the Father, okay, the vine dresser, as the gardener, then we get into the area about, oh, his pruning. Okay, that sounds like fun, right? It says that he prunes each branch, each one, every one of them, okay? But it's in order to help it to bear more fruit. Pruning is often painful. I don't think anybody likes pruning when we really understand what it is. So what Jesus does there is it's always productive. The vine dresser never prunes something that he knows is going to be productive. He doesn't prune to harm. He prunes to produce more fruit. And, yep, painful. So the fate of the fruitful and unfruitful branches, Jesus makes a very clear distinction here between true disciples and those who only appear to be connected. What is that, okay? Separation from Christ, okay? If someone only has an outward connection, you know, only attends church, you know, gives the outward appearance, without a genuine faith and obedience, they will eventually wither and die. Matthew 7:21 is a good example of that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Okay, there are a lot of people that claim outward obedience, but never really inward. And the other part of those branches that are pruned away is that's the end of fruitlessness. Okay, if a vine dresser sees a branch that is not producing any fruit, that is one that gets cut away. They're gathered and they're burned, according to chapter 15, verse 6 there. They're gathered together. If they don't produce fruit, they're gathered together and they're burned. That's pretty a sobering thing, isn't it? But in reality, when we look at it, what he's saying is there's no life outside. If you're not connected with Christ, there's no life. Just leave it at what Jesus said, okay? But there is a path to fruitfulness as well. The only way to bear lasting fruit is to abide in Christ, to remain deeply connected to him through his word, through prayer, obedience, fellowship. So God prunes because he loves us. Even fruitful branches are pruned. Not just the unfruitful ones, but he says even the fruitful branches are pruned. Boy, that doesn't set well, right? That if you're fruitful, why do you get pruned? It's like, hey, I'm doing what I should be doing. But the analogy that Jesus is making made very much sense to the people that were listening to him. See, I never really grew up on a vineyard, okay? And I don't think too many of you. We had grapes in the back, but they got overgrown weeds, and it was, the grapes were not grapes that you'd want to eat, bitter. but them, back then, they knew a lot about vineyards, and they knew that when he said that even the fruitful branches are pruned, they said, okay, yeah, that makes sense. Okay, but when we turn it around and look at it from a spiritual standpoint, it's maybe hard for us to make that connection. Hey, if I'm doing what I should be doing, why should I get pruned? because there are some things in our lives that just need to be addressed. And God knows what needs to be addressed. In James 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Everybody wants endurance, right? Well, if you never got your faith tested, then how would you ever grow in your endurance? "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Okay, now it makes sense. Or how about in Romans 5, verse 3 through 5? "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance." We like perseverance. "Perseverance, proven character." Yeah, we want proven character. "And perfect character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So all of those results, it's like we want the results, but we don't want the things that are required for us to get those results. It's like going right to the dessert table at the buffets, right? We can't live on the dessert forever, right? Even though that's what we want. All of the things, you know, the perseverance, the endurance, all of those, we want those, but they come at a cost. So that's the pruning that Christ is talking about here. So why abide and bear fruit? Well, Jesus gives us really two compelling reasons here. First off, it glorifies God, the Father. So when our lives reflect Christ and bear good fruit, we bring honor to God. Okay, that's a good thing. Our fruitfulness is a visible testimony of His power and His grace. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So that's the good works part. Okay, that's part of the fruit that we are supposed to produce. And secondly, it proves that we are true disciples. Fruit is not optional. It's not for somebody else. It's for every one of us. It's evidence that we are truly His, according to what Jesus says. In verse 8, he says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." You know, Jesus uses a word in these verses here that in the first hour we got into a lot of words. All right? What are the meanings of words? Troy did a good job of bringing out some of the nuances of the words that, whether it be the Greek language or the English language. So what is the cost of abiding? And that's the word we want to take a look at for a moment. Jesus doesn't promise ease here. He promises pruning. So what does abiding in Christ really mean? You ever thought about it? I didn't think about it. What does abiding really mean?
To live in.
Pardon?
To live in.
To live in. Okay. Excellent. Well, Jesus also uses some examples so that we can understand the actual, how that actually works out. So the Greek word there for abide, it appears a whole lot in John 15 here, but it's not just about a proximity. It means to remain, means to continue, means to dwell, or stay connected persistently. So abiding is a deliberate, active choice. It's not a passive feeling. Okay, abiding in Christ isn't just something that, oh yeah, I abide with Christ. There, he's going to give some examples here. It's remaining in His Word. John 8:31, He told His disciples, "If you abide in My Word, you are truly my disciples. So he's saying there that abiding in his word means, obviously, we recognize that's the scripture. Daily meditation, thought, obedience to scriptures, those are non-negotiables. Reading of the Bible. How about living by faith? Abiding is sustained by trust, faith, okay? Even when we don't feel strong or see fruit right away, scripture tells us that we walk by faith, not by sight. All right? So we're even though we don't see something, we recognize by faith that that it's still there. Or staying rooted in prayer. You know, that's, you know, we just got done with a study first hour about prayer. In John 15, verse 7, he combines that that idea with effective prayer. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. So his words abiding in us. Now it gets turned around. Now we're not just abiding in him, but his words abiding in us. Are they? Is the scriptures part of our life? Obeying his commandments. In John 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Oh, now there's some actions involved. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Or how about remaining steadfast and faithful even in times of hardships? Oh, now that gets a little bit more difficult, right? See, abiding isn't something that's seasonal. It isn't something that you know, that comes and goes. It involves holding fast in times of joy as well as in times of trial. Jesus is the same every day, same yesterday, today, tomorrow. In 1 John 2:6, he says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So there is, if we say that we abide in him, that we need to walk in the same manner that he walked. And there's also not just individually. We've looked at a lot of things individually, but there's also a community involvement. Okay, from our standpoint. You know, our congregation here, as well as other congregations that we share the faith with. So this vine analogy here is both individual and it's collective. It's not just one. So whether it be churches, whether it be families, communities can also bear fruit together, or they can fail together. So the mutual responsibility between Christ and the Christian, okay, in holistic, okay, in all of us. So this passage here outlines it's not just a one-way dependency, as I spoke mentioned a little bit earlier. It's not just the vine, because eventually, you know, a vine that didn't have any branches would eventually not do very well, because it needs the nourishment that the and I'm not saying that Christ can't live without us, okay. But it nourishes the vine. It nourishes the branches, but the branches then end up nourishing the vine as well. If you know what the word symbiotic means, okay, that they both rely on each other. Obviously, I'm not saying that God Christ can't live without us, but he chose this system, the church as we know it, out of his love for us, because he wanted to be us to be a part of him and him to be a part of us. So it's all of us working together. So see, Jesus sustains us, but we also have a role in remaining faithful, fruitful, and responsive to his word. So let's look at Christ's responsibilities and then our responsibilities, and we'll kind of close up with that. We know that he gives life. Just as sap flows through the vine to nourish the branches, Jesus also imparts spiritual life to his disciples. Without him, we are spiritually lifeless. We are spiritually dead. He prunes the Father as the vine dresser, the disciples. He's refining us through the challenges, and what that does is that encourages more growth, more fruit. That's what the pruning is all about. But he also protects us and nourishes us. The vine dresser guards the vine. He ensures that it grows in alignment with his will. Okay, vines they are in alignment, not just in a line, but they mirror the idea of the vine dresser. They mirror what his thoughts of what that vine in his vineyard should look like. So then what is our responsibility as Christians? Abiding in him. We talked about the word abiding. We are called to remain in Christ, in his teaching, in his love, and in his mission as well. We are supposed to bear fruit, required to bear fruit. The evidence of a healthy connection is productivity. That includes spiritual growth, our part, and then the acts part, acts of love, disciple making, so everything involved with helping to church to grow. And also our willing submission to the pruning. That's probably the difficult part. People, we tend to shy away from pain. That's natural. But when we trust God, the vine dresser, to prune us according to his will, according to his direction, because he ultimately knows what is good for us and what is necessary to be removed. And as I spoke about earlier, last Wednesday, sometimes that pruning involves toxic relationships that we might have, whether it be family, friends, it might be habits we have, it might be things that we, our hobbies, things that occupy our time that need to be pruned away. Those are things, that God recognizes that is a distraction, and it saps the energy from the branch, and that needs to be pruned away. Never fun. Evangelism, that is our fruit as well, outward fruit, bringing others to Christ. So, really, finally here, Jesus isn't offering a very shallow or symbolic connection here. He's talking about an all-encompassing relationship. We are grafted together. We are part of the vine as branches, okay? We have to have total reliance on him for our life and our direction. And that's got to be paired on our part with a daily conscious decision to remain close and obedient to him through his words. So I hope that helps to understand and be an encouragement that sometimes the things that we deal with are purposeful. They're not accidental, and they're not always coming from Satan. Satan doesn't prune you. He wants to kill you. So actually, pruning is a evidence of life, because as Jesus said in these verses here, if a branch is dead, it gets cut off. Doesn't get pruned, it gets cut off. So if you are being pruned, it's evidence that you are doing right. So that's encouragement. So be happy, right? Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.